Well, thank you, Sonia, and the worship band and team, and for Richard there, and for who's up there? Gotham.
Yeah.
Yes, Gotham. I'll say your name right one of these days. bless you all. So what we've read in Mark's Gospel, remember, we're going through a series through Mark's Gospel, and we're tracking the journey of Jesus to the cross and the resurrection, because after all, that's why he came. And so this passage that I've been given to, I could quite happily sit in chapter 8, because that's so rich. But we're going to just have a quick look at the triumphal entry. It was a bit of a disappointment there at the end. He gets in, there's all this Hosanna, Hosanna, and they're throwing their cloaks. And then it says, and so he gets there into Jerusalem, he looks down the temple, and then he goes. It's a bit like a cliffhanger moment. You know, that end of EastEnders where they go, doom, 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 and you've got to wait for the next week to find out what happens. So come back next week and you'll find out what happens. So these passages, and all of this, all of the Gospels, what they're showing us is that there are appointed times and seasons. And they're not appointed by us. They're appointed by the one who is sovereign over us. Right from the beginning of time, right from the beginning of time, when we read in Genesis, where God calls, you remember when the people originally sinned, and God goes in the garden, he's been used to walking with them. There was nothing hindering that relationship between him and his children, Adam and Eve. And they've sinned, and so they hide because they know, they feel their shame, their guilt. And so God calls, "Where are you?" And that heart cry of God, "Where are you?" has been carried on down through the generations to include this one, and will till the day Jesus comes back, because God, our Father, wants us home. He wants us home. And the reason why he hasn't come yet is, as Peter tells us, is because he's being patient. He doesn't want any to be lost. So he wants everybody to have the opportunity to come home to him in Jesus. And we have to keep that in mind. We have to keep that in mind. When we're out and about, and when we're with our families who don't know Jesus or who've walked away from him, when we're with our friends at university or in our workplaces, among our neighbors, the people in the street, look out. Just look round the people that are on the bus next to you, or the people that are walking through your university, or the people that are around you at work. God is being patient because he wants them to have the opportunity to come home. And how's he going to do it? Well, he's going to use us graciously, because he doesn't need to. He doesn't need to. But he graciously invites us to partner with him in the sharing of the gospel. And we're going to have a great opportunity to do that soon when we take the Luke's Gospel out with the Explorer. I'm going to just big a big plug here, Ross. We're going to take Luke's Gospel. We are collecting our number of Gospels this Tuesday, and we're going to go out and we're going to knock on doors. Now, I know for some of you, you just want to curl up and put a paper bag over your head at the thought of that. But really, these people need to know Jesus or they'll be lost forever. And we have the good news. We have the good news, and we know Jesus. How will they know if we don't tell them? So let's take that opportunity. So it's an appointed time. These are appointed times appointed by God, who is sovereign over us. It's his sovereign plan that is being revealed moment by moment. And that should give us assurance, because there's nothing random in any of this. And that's what Jesus was doing with his disciples as he was preparing them for all that was to come, for the suffering and the cross and the resurrection, and for them extending the kingdom, preaching the gospel, facing persecution. He wanted them to remember and to root them in this truth. There is nothing random when we put our faith and our lives into the hands of God. There's nothing random. Amen. And so this speaks of the gospel. This is the gospel that we've heard. And sometimes we talk about the good news and we talk about the gospel, but really we need to understand and know what that is. And three times Mark explains the gospel message in here, but we're going to talk about that in a minute. And the other thing that's important right from the outset, because these are the things that I want us to remember, is Jesus said to them, "Who do you say I am?" We've been singing I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Speak Jesus over our families. Speak Jesus over this one and that one, this circumstance and that one. It was a great song, wasn't it? And we enjoy singing that. But which Jesus are we singing or speaking over them? Who do you say I am? Because that Jesus might be different. As we go through difficult times, and there's lots of us who are going through difficult times. There's some people in this church who are really struggling, really, really struggling because of situations in their family or with their health, or because there's loads of immigration issues among us, you know, because students are coming to the end of their visas, and we've got asylum seekers, and there's uncertainty about future. Who do you say I am in your circumstances? It's one thing to sing it here. It's another thing to live out the truth of who you say he is. And I have to do that too, Sunday to Sunday. We have to live out the truth of who we say he is. Whose name are we speaking? So there was an appointed time of revelation of the kingdom and its king, the Messiah or Christ. Messiah or Christ, same, saying the same thing. Messiah, Hebrew, Christ, Greek, and they mean anointed one. So in the Old Testament, you will see that the anointed, it means Messiah, literally means smeared. And they would smear oil, anointing oil, over kings when they were appointed as king over nations. And then prophets and priests, they would do the same. So he literally is our anointed one, prophet, priest, and king. And there was an appointed time for the cross and the resurrection. And Jesus, we find throughout this, we've heard, he heals people. He says, but don't tell. Don't tell. Heals Bartimaeus just before this incident. And that means just the son of somebody or other. And he says, but don't tell. Takes him out of the village to heal him. And then he's healed, and he says, when you go back, don't tell, because it's not the right time yet, because I'm working to a plan, and that moment hasn't come yet, a revelation. So he would not be forced to speak or act out of that appointed time. But what has been happening has indeed spilled out. How could it not? Think about all that they have experienced so far. People have been healed. Thousands have been miraculously fed. The dead have been raised to life. The oppressed and the possessed have been set free. And hope, this is the most important thing, hope has begun to be stirred up in hungry hearts. They didn't even know they were hungry until Jesus came and started saying, no, this is what God is like. This is who he is. This is what his kingdom is like. And over again, he spoke about the kingdom, how precious it was. And who God is, it's a God of love and mercy, because all they'd had was rules and regulations, and they were bowed down under the weight of all of that. And they were literally carrying, remember, somebody spoke about all the books that the Jewish religious leaders had added to explain everything. And, you know, if you couldn't carry them all, there were that many of them. And they were literally bowed down under the weight of rules and regulations and religion. And Jesus spoke right into that. And he said, no. You don't know it, but what ails you is a heart matter. It's a heart matter. You need to get yourself right with God. That's what John the Baptist's message was. Get ready, because he's coming. And Jesus said right at the beginning, didn't he? Ross preached on it a few weeks ago. He said, repent, the kingdom of God is near. Repent, repent. Come back to God. Come back to God. You have a heart matter. You're hungry for God's love and you don't even know it. But here, I'll show you. Here is the way. The religious leaders were watching and becoming increasingly confrontational. But remember, Jesus is working to the Father's plan. So when they say, give us a sign, just before that, give us a sign, they said, nope, there'll be no sign. And he's really exasperated. Why is it that we look for signs? We want something more than what's in here. This is enough, surely. Isn't this enough? Isn't Jesus and his cross enough? Do we need to have signs and wonders? They're great, but Jesus and his cross are enough. That's what Ross is always reminding everybody around about him. And just at the right time, scripture tells us Jesus came. Galatians 4:4, when the set time had fully come to give his life, Romans 5:6, at just the right time. There was a just the right moment. He's working to the plan. And now in chapter 8, what we find is there's a shift. There's a transitional moment happens here. So they're walking towards, they're going to Jerusalem, but they're walking towards Caesarea Philippi. It's a really nice place in the north, but it was also where they believed that Pan, the half man, half goat god, if you've read about your mythology, then he was said to have been born in a cave there. And also Caesarea Philippi was a place where they deified, you know, they deified the Caesars. They thought they were gods and they were supposed to call them Lord. And once a year they would have to fling a bit of incense on a statue and say, you are Lord, the statue of the Caesar. And so in the midst of all of that surrounding, there was about 14 different temples for different gods in Caesarea Philippi. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus chooses to say, who are they saying I am? And who do you say I am? We are surrounded, brothers and sisters, by lots of different kinds of beliefs, aren't we, in the world? And lots of different gods are being presented. And Jesus is saying to us today, be sure of who you say I am. And people need to be sure, not confused. They need to know me and have me revealed. And so this is the shift point. Who do people say I am? And so in the light of all that they've witnessed and experienced, who did they say he was? Well, there was a lot of speculation. Some were saying Jesus was John the Baptist raised to life again, because remember, he'd been beheaded. Remember? And so they thought, well, he might be John the Baptist raised to life again. And others that he was Elijah. He'd been a prophet that you can read about in the Old Testament. And another prophet, Micah, had prophesied his return would signal the end of time. So that was significant, wasn't it? And others were saying he was one of the prophets. So really what was happening was that the people were understanding here was somebody who was really different. He was significant, but they hadn't really fully understood who he was. And then Jesus asked the disciples, but who do you say I am? And I think the emphasis is on you. Who do you say I am? Because now his focus will be on preparing them for his suffering and his death and resurrection, not just because he loves them, but because they are the chosen ones to carry the gospel, the good news, and to extend his kingdom. So they have to be rooted in the truth of who he is if they're going to be able to do that, don't they? So when things assault them, their feet are going to stand steady on the truth of who Jesus is, and their faith is going to be founded in Jesus as he has revealed himself, not as the Jesus who might be revealed in TV programs or films, all well-meaning as they are, but Jesus as he revealed himself, and that we find in his word alone. Amen. So that was all their speculation. Who do you say I am? Who are they going to say Jesus is when they saw him suffering and on the cross? And when he went back to heaven and left them and commissioned them to carry on the work of the kingdom. And then when they began to face persecution, who were they going to say Jesus is? Peter replies, you are the Messiah. Now, Mark doesn't include this, but in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is recorded saying Peter didn't discover this on his own. And we've already sung this, unveil my eyes, but revelation. That the Father God had revealed it to him. And he goes on to bless Peter, saying that on such faith in who Jesus is, he will build his church. Can we just be clear there? It wasn't Peter the man that he was going to build his church on. It was the faith and belief in Jesus that he was going to build his church. Amen? So we can read about Jesus then and be around church, but faith in him as our Savior can only come as God himself opens our hearts and minds to understand and receive him. Who do you say I am? Have you really met Jesus? Some of us are grieving the loss of loved ones. Some of us have really hard things going on in our families, as we've said. And there's all these issues that we've mentioned, and the list could go on and on. But in the midst of all of that, this morning, who is Jesus for you? Jesus is asking us that because we too need to be rooted and established in our faith. If in our day, as God's chosen people, we're going to carry the gospel, the good news, into our generation and work with Jesus to build his kingdom here, what kind of Savior are we believing in? You see, because for them, they were expecting from the time that they'd come back from Babylon, remember when they had been released from captivity, they had been expecting a kind of powerful military kind of Messiah, somebody who was going to come with power and overthrow the Roman Empire. And that's what they were looking for. So they weren't looking for a suffering king who would choose to die. So it was really important. Jesus had to change the disciples' mindset about that. And they had to get hold of it, that he was indeed their Messiah. Peter was right. He'd had that revealed to him, but not the Messiah that they were perhaps expecting. And so from this moment, Jesus begins to open his heart and he speaks freely to them. He speaks plainly, one translation says. There's no parables, there's no little hidden bits. He's just saying, this is what it is. Here it is, to the disciples, explaining what's to come. And there's nothing random about it. Here's the plan, he says. And it's very specific. Place, people involved, and purpose. The purpose of it all, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why, that's the purpose. Three times Jesus will explain that he must suffer and be killed. We sometimes say die, but it's more than that. He must suffer and be killed, the Bible says. Be killed because he's the offering for us. And 3 days later, be raised to life. He says it here in Mark 8:31, and then again in chapter 9, and then again in chapter 10, we read it. Because they and we have to understand this is the gospel. Jesus came to fulfill God's plan to rescue us. What God had said all these hundreds of years ago was now coming to pass. Isaiah foresaw it, and some of the prophets. But if you read Isaiah, we often read that at communion, don't we? Isaiah 53. Look at Isaiah 53, if you like. And Psalm 22, that includes Jesus' heart cry of abandonment on the cross. So hundreds and hundreds of years before this time, God had been saying, he's coming. Here's my rescue plan, and it's coming. And Jeremiah tells us in chapter 1 that God is watching to see his word is fulfilled. So every time that we see these things happening, we can know that God is watching to see his word is going to be fulfilled. And here it is, over and over again. What the prophet said, here it is. What the psalmist said, here it is. And so on and so on. And it goes on and on like that. God is watching to see his word is fulfilled. That should give us great assurance and reassurance. God is sovereign over us. So when Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Woof, woof. Can you imagine how Peter felt right then? Can you imagine? 1 minute he's saying, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus is blessing him and saying, "Well done, Simon. You got that from God. God has revealed that to you. You're hearing right." And the next minute, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." See, Peter had missed the point, maybe. I don't know. I think it's more than that. Who would not want the good news, the gospel message, to get out? Who would not want that gospel message of rescue to get out? The one who does not want us to have life, but who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why I think Satan's mentioned there. He's not saying Peter is Satan. He's seeing behind and underneath what prompted that response was not God this time. The good news about the rescue plan comes at a price, a precious price. To deny the cross is to deny the plan. Amen? Mm-hmm. Having explained the cost he has to pay, then Jesus then calls the crowds to join in with the disciples, and he explains the cost to them of following him. You see, so he's going to spend more time. We'll see him spending more time with the disciples, but he will also include the crowds at times. And here he has. He's had that little episode with them on their own, and now he calls the crowds to him along with the disciples, and he explains the cost to them of following him. Jesus is nothing if not plain. He says, "Count the cost. You're not going to make this decision lightly. Because otherwise you might turn back after a little while. You say, oh, this is too hard. I'm going to tell you exactly what it's going to cost you to follow me. And then you make up your mind. And that's what we have to do. We have to be very plain and clear with people. Following Jesus is going to cost us. It does, doesn't it? It costs, but it's the most wonderful thing in the world. So he calls the crowds to join the disciples and explains to them the cost of following him. Now, if we believe he is telling the truth, then following him means that, as Eugene Peterson puts it, we must let him lead. You're not in the driver's seat, he says. I am. Or as another translation puts it, if any one of you wants to follow me, you will have to give yourself up to God's plan. Do you get that? You'll have to give yourself up to God's plan, just like Jesus did. Take up your cross, just like I took up mine, he's saying, and do as I do. Following Jesus is going to cost. And here he's challenging us to think about what importance we are giving to the things we have and what people think of us compared to the place he has in our lives. And that can often be quite a challenge for us in our humanity. For any one of you who wants to be rescued will lose your life. But any one of you who loses your life for my sake and for the sake of this good news will be liberated. Really, what profit is there for you to gain the whole world and lose yourself in the process? You can have all the things in the world, and we all know people, and we all know the times where we've seen something with that. Really, won't have that. But all these things, we can't take them with us. If we're going to focus on getting things and accumulating things and hold on to our things and our houses and our cars and all of that, but it's even more than that, our time and all of that. If we're going to hold on so tightly to what we think we want, then where is Jesus in all of that? And what will that mean when we die and we face him? This is serious stuff, guys. You could have the whole world only at the point where you meet him face to face to realize it was worthless. It was worthless. Where are we going to fix our gaze? Who's going to have our heart? This is a heart issue. Who is holding our heart? Who takes the first place in our heart? Seek first Jesus and his kingdom, and everything else will follow after that. This is the stuff of eternity. There's more than this. There's more than this. So what if we gain the whole world? We can't take it with us. And what could we ever give in exchange for eternal life? Are we going to go and say, well, I've got 3 houses and 2 cars and I've got all of this? Doesn't matter. What could we give in exchange for our soul? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and of what I came to teach to this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be ashamed of you when he comes in the glory of his Father, along with the holy messengers at the final judgment. I'm going to say it again this morning because here it is right here in Scripture. Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming back. And I'm going to keep saying it because he says it. He's coming back. And God is working. If God is working to ensure that his word is fulfilled, and we know that he fulfilled all these prophetic words, that Jesus did go to the cross and that he died and he was buried for 3 days and then he rose again. If we know all of that and all the detail of that that he gave hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, if we know all of that has come to pass, then surely we've got to know that this too will come to pass. Because God is watching that his word will be fulfilled, as the prophet said. Amen? So he's coming back. So the choices you and I make now are crucial. Either we believe Jesus is who he says he is, or what we've read this morning is the one big lie. And if it's a big lie, let's all just pack up now and go home and shut the doors of this church. Because why would we want to come here and celebrate a lie? What are you doing here this morning? What are you doing here this morning? Are you still struggling to believe? Then all you have to do is just hold out your hands and say, Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. It's what they said in the Bible. Maybe you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today's the day. Don't miss it. He's here. He's saying, come, come. I love you. I've been waiting for you. In fact, the whole world is waiting. God has been patient, waiting for you to come to me. Isn't that amazing? God loves us so much that he's waiting and holding back the day of Jesus' return, and he held it back for you, and he held it back for you, Rosie, and he held it back for you, Annalie, and he held it back for you, Jim, and he held it back for me, and he's still going to hold it back for those that we love so that they get a chance to come into his kingdom. Isn't that amazing, amazing grace? If you're not astounded by that, and if you're not enraptured by that, and if your heart isn't captivated by that, then let me pray for you, because I know somebody who can capture your heart. His name is Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. So when you face somebody, when you go out of this place and you're speaking to your family, we mums, we've got children and grandchildren, when we're speaking to them, let's remember they're precious to God and he wants them home. When we're with our friends, they're precious to God and he wants them home. That's why our church doors are open, because we believe, because we simply believe. God is good. He loves us. Here's the rescue plan. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to stay dead for 3 days, and then I'm going to rise again. That's the good news. That's the good news. And I'm doing all of that to make a way for you to come home. That's the good news. Be very clear. So in these days of unbelief and sin, as you live in the midst of all of these, this multitude of gods and lords and all of this kind of bombardment, get things, buy this, you really need this. No, you don't. You just think you do because you've been told you do. Just do all of that. Spend all your time over here. Be distracted. And into that, at some point in every person's life, will come a voice that says, here is the good news, the gospel. Do you believe? It's quite amazing. Don't be ashamed to speak of Jesus and his teaching. You sang with gusto. I was looking around. We were all singing, I just want to speak the name of Jesus, because it's dead easy when we're in here and we're all singing and Satonia's up there not knowing whether to put two hands on the keyboard or have one in the air and just going like this. And it's dead easy, isn't it? I just want to speak the name of Jesus. And we go, yes, we do, in here. But tomorrow, I've got to go to university. I've got to face these people that don't like it because I'm a Christian. Or we've got to go to work, or we've got to face difficult situations. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. We all do it, don't we? But you know what? Do you know what, church? I believe that we're in a significant time. I believe that Jesus is really, we're seeing the first fruits of an outpouring of his spirit. And this outpouring of his spirit, here's the preachy bit. This outpouring of the Spirit is to enable us and empower us to speak the name of Jesus in the storm. That's what I believe. And I believe that we've seen it coming. And even on Monday in our leadership meeting, we were talking about all these things, and all of a sudden my heart was really moved, and I began to feel this longing, this deep longing. And I thought it was sadness, but it did feel, there was a bit of sadness in it, but it was more a longing. I've reflected on it, it was longing. And I began to cry and weep, and I said, we're missing something. We're missing something. Jesus is longing for you and I to draw near. And as we draw near, he's longing that we would go and speak the name of Jesus over the lost and the weary. He's longing for people to come home. It was that That longing, that willingness, that love that took him to the cross in the first place. And it will be that longing, that love that will bring him back to bring us all and gather us all together and take us home forever. And then there'll be no more tears, no more sadness, no more death, no more sickness. Can you even begin to imagine? Love, grace, longing. This heart cry, where are you? And for us, who do you say I am? Anyone who comes to Jesus has to let him lead. Don't run from your circumstances, but embrace Jesus in them. Don't run from your circumstances, but embrace Jesus in the midst of them. There's loads of self-help books around about now, isn't there? You can get a self-help book about everything. 7 ways to do whatever, or 42 days and you'll do this, and this is how you should do this, and this is how to heal a plant, and this is how you can lose weight, and this is how to get a better job, and this is, there's loads and loads and loads of self-help books. But self-help really is no help at all when it comes to eternity. Self-sacrifice is the way. And that's Jesus' way to finding our true self. There's all this kind of thing about, oh, we want to find our true self. We want to find our purpose. Well, we're only going to find that when we really come home to Jesus. We're only going to find that when we come home to Jesus. Don't be ashamed of him and his teaching. Okay? Okay. So then we're going to go forward. Well, let's just jump forward. Who do you say I am? Remember all of that. So we're jumping forward to Mark 11, the triumphal entry. In the world's eyes, this wasn't really very triumphant or triumphal. He came on a baby donkey and he came in quite quietly, but there was lots of pilgrims on that way. And it was interesting because they began to sing to him, and they would have taken off their prayer shawls because they were Jewish men. They would have taken off their prayer shawls and their cloaks, and some of them picked up branches and they put them before him. This was the sign of a king coming in victory into a city. And this was Jesus' entry. And they sang one of the pilgrim songs that we can find in Psalm 118. They sang, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they went on that little bit further. They said, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Here we are. There's been a shift. So whereas before Jesus was saying, don't tell, now here he is on a colt of a donkey coming in. All these people, these crowds, they're flinging their cloaks and their prayer shawls and everything in front of him. And they're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. So he's not hiding away now. He said, now is the time. So the time has come. Now I am to be revealed. And here he comes into the city. The colt of a donkey. Not what we would think of donkeys. But in Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. Not a war horse, but a donkey. There it was, hundreds of years before, on the foal of a donkey. God is watching that his word is going to be fulfilled. Here it is, detail after detail, and it's now coming to pass. And let's just know that when he comes back, it'll not be on the colt of a donkey. It'll not be, there's a Prince of Peace there. He's coming in Revelation 19, says on a war horse, coming riding in victory for the day of judgment. Amen. Amen. There he is. And he says, the Lord has need of him. If anybody, you go and you get this colt. And if anybody asks you, just say the Lord has need of him. What was he doing? What was he doing to the disciples there? He was helping them to know that there was nothing random about this plan. He already knew it. And he was telling them, go there, do this, you'll get this. And if anybody asks you, this is what you have to say. Nothing random. What we can know in our lives is that if we put our lives into the hands of a sovereign God who loves us without measure, and Jesus proves it, there will be nothing random. about his love and care for us and the reassurance that he wants to bring us, that all is well and all will be well. All manner of things will be well as we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Nothing random. God is watching to make sure that his word over us and his promises over us are coming to pass. Hallelujah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father. Jesus is revealed as king over the kingdom. Now, in Luke's gospel, it says that as he was going into Jerusalem, if you look at Luke 19, if you've got your Bible, you might want to just turn there. Luke 19, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And then he goes on to say, so what he was saying was, you're not recognizing the day of your visitation. You're not recognizing who's coming among you. You're not recognizing me. Who do we say he is? Are we recognizing what's happening among us? The first fruits of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God's plan being unfurled in our generation. We're about to celebrate Easter. The good news, the gospel, that Jesus suffered, that he was killed, that he died on the cross. He stayed in the tomb for 3 days and then he rose again, just as God had planned it. And he's coming back. Are we recognizing this day, the signs of our times? Pilate said, it's interesting, when Jesus is brought before Pilate, one of the things he asks is, what are we going to do with this Jesus? What are we going to do with this Jesus and the gospel message that he has given us to carry? Amen. Oh,